I began last week with a couple of cliches of old sayings. They are truisms. They are common observations of life, and in this case, of bad character. I said, there's no honor among thieves, or like rats leaving a sinking ship. In relationship to those who were standing off to the side as Babylon was being destroyed, the great prostitute, the kings, the merchants, the mariners, who had obtained great wealth, and they lamented the fact that their cash cow was being destroyed. The beast, the Antichrist, his 10 horns, those 10 kings aligned with him, hated the power and the glamour of the prostitute of Babylon and went in and destroyed her, burned her. And the people stood off to the side lamenting the fact, but they weren't getting involved. They weren't trying to protect. And so you get this idea here, these cliches work. There is no faithfulness among thieves and those who just are there for profit. Because Yahweh God's judgment was complete and total, just like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Babylon will never be rebuilt. Now, they won't have the time either. But if you go back in history and look at the sites of those two ancient cities, they're just divots in the ground and a salty, barren nothingness. When God destroys, nothing can be rebuilt. Now, the heavenly response, as we saw last week, was very, very different from the lament and the mourning and the cries and the wails. There was rejoicing in heaven over this place that had persecuted the saints and the apostles and the prophets, put them to death even. There was a loud ring in heaven. They shout, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise Yahweh God. It rang all the way into the throne room of the Lord, including the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures that we were introduced to earlier in the book in chapter 4. And they were saying, amen, hallelujah, as a response, so be it. This is the way it should be. And over, they repeated the sins of the prostitute of Babylon, of why God's judgment was right and true. These praises echoing to him who sits on the throne. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Just like it says in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done in heaven as it is in earth. So we hear the earth is taking, being the feeling the power and the control of the Lord finally, and the saints are calling. And that's not the full extent of it. The worship and praise is awesome, but they are gathered together for something else on that marvelous day. John hears this angel talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb, the preparation of the bride. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Keep that in mind. That's going to come up again today. Defined as the righteous acts of God's holy people. The reward of the faithful, those who do righteous acts with a good heart, with a good attitude, are going to be this linen robe, clean and pure and bright. And the angel tells him, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Don't you want to be there? Doesn't it excite you? You look forward to this. And I wish the rest of the story of this chapter elaborated on this. I want to know more about it. I want to know what it's going to be like, the hall that it's in, the tables, the food, what the atmosphere is going to be, the excitement. That's the way it was when we left it, but the description is short because John has more to tell us. Because there's one final cliche that fits the rest of chapter 19. Karen, you're going to like this one. Chickens come home to roost. What does that mean? I looked it up. You know what chickens come home to roost means? It means that the evil deeds of the people who are committing them are always going to come back upon them. They are not getting away with it. Those who think that they can sin and do all these terrible things in this life, that it's going to have no consequence. But the chickens come home to roost. The punishment upon the earth dwellers. They've experienced the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. But the punishment, the judgment of God, is not complete. Those were all parts, taking away big segments of the population, destroying the beauty of this earth that's going to be reformed. But as we learned earlier, there's this vast army that's massing together to make war against the Lamb. And I got a spoiler alert for you. It's not going to work. And that's what today is about. So if you want to take your Bibles or read up on the screen, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. And I'll warn you ahead of time, this is pretty scary stuff. John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes were like burning fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, great and then I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its name and its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Quite a change, isn't it? This whole book is a contrast between what's happening on earth and what's happening on heaven. Coming again. Oh, what a glorious day it will be. This is the glorious day. Are you ready? Verses 11 through 13. You're going to see John say several times today, I saw. He said, I saw heaven standing open. We've heard this before, way back in Revelation chapter 4. After he meets the glorified Christ and he sees heaven standing open, he's invited to the king. To the throne room of the kingdom of God. That's where he sees the 24 elders and the four living creatures in this wonderful praise. John sees it open again. He is invited back to heaven. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Now we have seen a scene like this somewhat before. Back in Revelation chapter 6, the first seal judgment, it talked about a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. And some said they thought this was Jesus. No, it wasn't. Now we begin to understand, because we are seeing the first rider on the white horse is the beast, the Antichrist, who's going to try to conquer the earth. The second rider on the white horse is going to conquer the entire earth. We are going to see the difference greatly here. Now we see seven descriptions of the rider on the white horse. The first is that he's called faithful and true. Because as we just saw, as we read through there, that the false prophet deluded the people into worshiping the beast in his image. There's no delusions, there's no lies, there's no falsehood in the rider on the white horse. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says, with justice he judges and wages war. When the beast is in charge of the world, there is no justice, only his justice, only satanic justice, that he's going to kill whoever he wants, typically the followers of God, the prophets, the saints, the apostles. Only the Lord brings true justice. That is one of his attributes, that God is just. It says his eyes were like blazing fire, and on his head were many crowns. Going back to when John met the glorified Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he heard this voice and he turned around and he saw this being standing in the midst of seven candles. And it says his eyes were burning like fire. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the same person here. And on his head were many crowns. There's two words in the book of Revelation about crowns. One is Stephanos, which is the victor's crown. It's like what happens back in the days of the Olympics. They would put a little wreath on their head. They didn't get a gold medal. This is diadem. This is the king crown. This is a sign of rulership. And it says he's wearing many crowns. He is the true king over the entire world. Mirroring the description of the Son of Man that John saw. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Now there's a mystery here. We don't know what that means. John did not. It doesn't say that we are not going to be told in heaven, but with John seeing this, there's a name written on him. Now, back in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus is talking about the seven churches and he talks about Pergamum, there's where Antipas was put to death. He says, I will give them a white stone with a new name written on it. That no one will know, only the one who receives it. So it seems that believers are going to get new names as well. So not only do we have to recognize one another, don't you wonder, is it just us and just what our glorified body? Are we going to recognize each other? We got to learn all new names. You know, it's like, wow, what's going to keep us busy in heaven? This whole crowd, and we've got to, it's not going to be Stephen Lee anymore. You know, what is it going to be? And Jesus has a new name as well. We know him as Jesus, Yeshua. We know him as the Christ, the Messiah, and he has a new name. How cool is this? He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Now you might be thinking, this is taking us back to the cross. This is taking us back to the blood that was shed. Some people say this could even be the martyr's blood. But there is a different view of this. This could be the blood of his enemies, and we'll expand on this in just a little bit. In Revelation 14, it says, they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press rising as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Whose blood is it? Because that is the Battle of Armageddon, and that's what we're talking about today. I'm going to make it very clear. This is the end. And his name is the Word of God. John. John 1:1, if you know it, say it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word, logos in Greek. The Word of God. In the original, in the beginning, it says God spoke and creation happened. The Word of God is powerful, infinitely powerful. He is the Word of God, the very Word of God. Who is this pointing to? Who is this rider on the white horse? It is, of course, our Lord and Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Chosen does a really nice job of showing his meekness. His meekness will not be seen here. His power will be seen here. Verse 14, it says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. It seems like white horses are going to be pretty popular on that day, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, some commentators question who the armies of heaven are. Is this an army of angels? Because earlier we had seen in chapter 12 when it talked about the rebellion of the dragon, of Lucifer, when he got a third of the heavenly angels to back him, and they tried to take over heaven. And it says Michael's and his angels, they fought against the dragon and he defeated him. They cast him down. The dragon wasn't strong enough. Is that who he's talking about? Yes. But look at this description, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. We talked about it just a little bit earlier. In Revelation 19:8, when it's talking about the bride of Christ and the wedding supper of the Lamb, it says the saints, those who are invited, are going to get a linen tunic, bright and clean, the exact same words. So it seems that the army of heaven is going to have all these warrior angels and us. We're going along. You know, when I read this, you know, I don't remember who did it, but it, you know, the flight of the Valkyrie. Da, 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 can't you hear that singing in the background? You're going, yeah, we're going along. We're going. We're part of this. Does that kind of excite you a little bit? I don't want to fight. You will that day. You will that day. These white horses are a symbol of war. The Roman generals rode white horses. And we're going to be following Christ wherever he goes. Verses 15 and 16. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. This is when it starts getting serious. We are not sure of the imagery here. Is this the word of Christ? Is it the very word? Is he just going to speak them out of existence to kill them? When you go to Hebrews chapter 1, and it says he holds all things together by his being. With a word he can destroy them all. And then it quotes Psalm chapter 2. He will rule them with a rod of iron. This is a chapter, if you go back to Psalms 2, and we have looked at this previously, where it says the psalmist is given this messianic prophecy, and it talks about the Messiah coming. And it says God is going to give him a throne, and he's going to rule the world, and he says he's going to dash the nations like pottery. We think of Jesus the shepherd as taking care of the sheep. And that is a big part of it. But the other role of a shepherd was just like David, and it says he killed a lion and a bear. Right, Karen? You want to keep the predators out of your chickens. Jesus is going to be destroying the foes of the saints, his sheep, his sheepfold. As he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. In Revelation 14, we looked at that. I quoted a little bit of that earlier. When it says the winepress is going to be pressed and the blood is going to rise and rise and rise. Now listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah poses a question. Why are your garments red like those who are treading the winepress? A couple verses later, there's an answer. Got to find my place here. And it says, I trampled them in my anger and tread them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garment. What is Isaiah seeing here? Isaiah is seeing the end. Isaiah takes you all the way through the history of Israel being rebellious. It takes you through them going into captivity. 61 was a twofold fulfillment that we did in our responsive reading this morning. It was partly Israel coming back from captivity, bondage in Babylon, and rebuilding. But it's also talking about the end. In 63, he's talking to the divine warrior. And it says, why are your clothing, why is your tunic stained in red? And he said, because I tread the winepress of God's fury and the blood spattered me. Why is his garment dipped in red? On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doesn't that make you want to say hallelujah? That's who we are serving. The Antichrist wants it all. Jesus has it all. He is given the name by the Father that he is the supreme ruler. And when he goes down to Armageddon, there's not going to be any question who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verses 17 and 18, he says, and I saw, John said, again, I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now, many places we have seen the sun. It said Jesus' eyes were like the sun. It said one of the angels came out of the sun, and he cast this big stone, and you had them, one angel came, and he was illuminating the entire earth. This one is standing in the sun. The sun has no power over these spiritual beings. And he said in a loud voice, and we've seen that before, a loud voice crying so that everyone hears, to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together. And commentators note here that this phrase, gather together, is exactly what those frog-like demonic beings that came out of the false prophet that went to the kings of the earth to gather them for this, is the exact same verb, gather together. This army gathers together under the beast, and the angel says to the birds, gather together. And look what for. For the great supper of God. So that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Scholars, every one of them said this is an irony. Because the saints had just come from the wedding feast of the Lamb, where there was a banquet given in their honor, this marriage banquet. Think about the weddings that you've been to, or maybe put on, and you had this great meal in this wonderful place, and it's just marvelous. That's the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is the feast of God. And instead of being for the honor of the sinful people, they are on the menu. They are what are going to be eaten. The irony here is either you're on God's side and honored, or you are against God and you are going to be eaten. This is harsh, isn't it? This is scary. Who are those people? Well, as they've been identified in Revelation 13, it says all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. We're going to see that again in chapter 20. They're on the menu. You know, the two witnesses that we talked about earlier, when their 42-month, 1,260-day mission is over, the beast is going to quickly gain authority and he is going to kill them. And what does he do? He dishonors them by leaving their bodies in the street for 3 days. He won't even bury them. And then God is going to raise them to life and they're going up to heaven, which is going to shock people. Now, the beast's entire army is going to be left out in the field to be eaten by these birds, not even to be buried. Food for scavengers. Verses 19 and 20. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together, again gathered together, to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. How deluded must they be that they think that they can fight against Christ and win? You know, I love this picture because look at how big the beast is there. You think, this terrible dragon. Well, let's read on. He's defiant to the very end. They have this huge army to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. And the big question here is, are we going to get involved in the battle? Some say no, that when the sword comes out of Jesus' mouth, it's going to take care of it and we're just going to be observers. Other places in the Old Testament, it says the followers of God are going to also have a scepter and reign over the nations. Don't know, I guess we're going to have to wait and see on that day, right? Oh, what a glorious day. Jesus is coming again. This is not what the song really pictures, is it? It's a different view of it. But the beast was captured. Beast isn't getting away. The beast is captured, and with it, the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With those signs, he had deluded those. Remember? One of the names is just and true. Deception, deceit, delusion. He had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its name. Do you know what this says? There's going to be two survivors in this entire battle. The two beasts. Everyone else is going to die of that giant army. It's going to be a horrific day. Everyone else dies. The beast from the sea, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are going to be captured. The false prophet who had performed signs on its behalf, who had deluded those, had drawn those people, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's going to delude those people. And they're going to be captured. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the just one, is going to judge, try them, and sentence them right there at that very moment. This is the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Everyone else is dead. They're going to face God in the next chapter. And many of them are going to be thrown into the same place. Their souls are. Whether there is a difference between being thrown human bodily into hell or being thrown spiritually into hell, I don't know. But it makes a point here that it is they were thrown alive for their sinfulness, for their demon possession, for everything that they have done, for all they killed, they're thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what is this? Jesus spoke in the Gospels about a place called Gehenna. There's Sheol and Hades that are death or the holding place. But Gehenna is different. It is known as the lake of fire. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus identifies it earthly as the valley of Hinnom, which is on the south slope of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a tall hill. And on the south slope, it became a garbage dump. In the days of Manasseh, the Old Testament king, they sacrificed their children. Israel did to the god Molech. They burned their own children. And eventually it became a garbage dump. And in Jesus' day, it was continually burning. We have a dump over here. And sometimes in the summer, if you get too close to the city limits, get over by the highway, it smells pretty bad. But they kind of control the fires, right? They've got that stack and it burns off the methane. Imagine if it was continually burning. That's the picture here. It's awful. Despicable. It also kind of throws a monkey wrench into those who eschew the idea of annihilation. There are religions that say God in his justice and his righteousness will not punish people forever. That he will annihilate them. He will just obliterate them. And that's not what it says here. We're going to be seeing that hell is for eternity. And it is not a place that you want to spend for your friends, your loved ones. This should motivate us. And I just read this week on a website, there was a discussion about God, and it got way off track. And of course, the agnostics and the atheists were being, and the guy says, well, I'm going to go to the place that's warm, and all my friends are going to be there. And I'm thinking, you have no idea. I am studying this thinking, that is the foolish thing. It's just crazy. It wraps up in verse 21. Says the rest, meaning not the Antichrist and not the false prophet, they have been cast alive into hell. One of the commentators said, this brings us back to the Old Testament. Remember the rebellion of Korah? When they were rebelling against Moses and God said, tell the people, get away from there. And the earth opened up and Korah and Dathan and Abihu got right down in their families, and it says the earth closed up and their screams and they went alive into Sheol. That's what it's going to be like. Those two, it says the rest, were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. Now, scholars, of course, they debate everything. They said, is the rest meaning the army, Armageddon, or does it mean all earth dwellers? Because there's still a few believers on the earth that have escaped. We said last week during the hymn sing going on when that great multitude, there's two different multitudes, and one of them we believe there's some believers that have survived here. That all the rest of the evil on the earth is going to be killed, or just the rest of the army. And your take on that is going to have ramifications for where we are next week with the millennial reign of Christ. Who's that's going to be? Because there's different views on that. There's different views on everything. I'm kind of giving you a cross section here and kind of leading you to what I believe. I said they were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. What's very clear here is that the mercy of God has come to an end. When that third angel, when that first angel of the three back in what, chapter 16 or 17 came out, and it says he preached the eternal gospel. That was the last chance for the reprobate, for the rebellious to turn. Now it's all over. There is no turning back. Those who had rejected the Savior, took the mark of the beast, had taken up arms against Christ and his army. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Imagine what that is going to look like. The most horrible war scenes you've ever seen. If you've ever seen those World War II and terrible things, if you've ever seen Jim Jones and Guyana, and they've got pictures of all these bodies laying around in the jungle, it's going to be way beyond that. Millions of people laying dead. And every one of them rightfully so. It's the consequences of their unbelief. I take no joy in saying these words, but when we sing coming again, that day is going to be very, very powerful. We've just seen the demise of Babylon. One small area, now the entire armies of these kings. It's a ghastly image. Mounds of unburied dead and the birds coming in to peck at them. And every one of them are eventually going to end up in the fire. Chapter 20 is going to continue in this line. I promise you 21 and 22 are going to be great. It's like the beginning of chapter 19. But we've got some more dark stuff to do because God is dealing ultimately with sin. As we close this morning, I found another Spurgeon quote. Surprise, surprise, right? The Prince of Preachers is what his nickname is. He says, there's an essential difference between the decease of the godly and the death of the ungodly. Death comes to the ungodly man as a penal infliction. That's what we've seen today, the penalty of sin. But to the righteous is a summons to the Father's palace. We've just graduated. Death is a graduation day of moving off this earth and moving on. This earth is a proving ground. It's a training ground for the military people that were in here. This is basic training. And heaven is moving on. To the sinner is an execution. We've just seen that. To the saint, an undressing from his sins and infirmities. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors because it goes from dark to darker. Death to the saint is the end of terrors, the commencement of glory. And that is the difference between the saved and the unsaved. Look inside your heart. Not if you sat in church for the last 20, 30, 40 years. Not if you heard good singing and preaching. But have you taken it to heart? Because you have to know where you're going to end up. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you don't pull any punches in your prophecies. We see a clear message here. There is the wedding supper of the Lamb or the terrible feast of God. There's nothing in between. There's no neutral ground. And Lord, we have to pick a side. And picking your side is not going to be easy on this earth, but it's going to be wonderful for eternity. I just pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the courage, the wisdom, and the ear to listen to your spirit through all of the challenges that we face here, because nothing is worth eternity in hell. And give us a passion for the lost, Lord, that we just don't say, oh, well, I'm saved. Too bad for you. That's not what we're to do. We're to be your emissaries, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.